Welcome to this Ask the Pastor Live, our second live version of Ask the Pastor during this COVID-19 quarantine time. And we're live now on YouTube, but we are waiting to go live on Facebook. So if you're watching on YouTube, we're just going to give a minute or two. We're trying to get the technical difficulties worked out with going live on Facebook at the same time. So the purpose of this Ask the Pastor is not only for me to answer a couple of questions that have already been asked to me, but also to give you an opportunity to ask a question live if you would like to do that. You can email a question to foresthillpca@gmail.com, foresthillpca@gmail.com, or you can ask a question live on Facebook. You can try putting a question into the comment section here on YouTube, but I can't guarantee that I'm going to see it just because of the way I have the windows working on my computer. So Facebook is like buffering or something. Still waiting on Facebook. If you do have a question that you want to ask that you would like me to answer tonight, you can go ahead and put it in the live chat section here on YouTube. Or you can send it to me by email at foresthillpca@gmail.com. So I will have my phone handy to check the emails. All right, Facebook's still not working. All right, we're just going to go ahead. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the love that you have poured out into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We thank you so much for your mercy to us that is tender, faithful, new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. We live in difficult, strange times right now, with our country being sort of on lockdown, semi-lockdown, quarantine mode, trying to practice this new social distancing, a term none of us had heard of a couple weeks ago. Father, we need your wisdom. We need your grace. We need your Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would guide us and that you would bless us and that you would help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to start with a very general kind of question. And that is, how can we stay grounded in our faith and be trusting in God and find a measure of peace and security during this very strange time in which we live? On Sunday, sort of as I was introducing the sermon at church, I said there are three P's that I think we need to keep in mind when we're facing a situation as strange as this one that we are in, where we feel uncertain, we feel fearful, anxious, the future is unknown. We keep hearing dire projections. So, what do we do? Three P's: prayer, preparation, and perspective. So I want to dig into those just for a few minutes here before we get into the first question that I've been sent. So to have strength for our faith, peace, security in a time like this, I think we need three P's. We need prayer, we need preparation, and we need perspective. We do need to pray because God is in control. We need to remember, as we did in our devotional this morning, Psalm 46, God is our ever-present help in trouble. God is our refuge and our strength. The Lord of hosts is with us. God is our fortress. These are truths that are true no matter what is going on in our lives. We could be having the best day, and there are probably unforeseen dangers, spiritual, psychological, physical, all around us that we're totally unaware of. And right now, we're all very keenly aware of one particular physical danger that is dominating the news media. So we need to pray. We need to pray to God, trusting in Him, expressing our confidence in Him. We can use the Psalms to do this. Psalm 46, which we looked at this morning, is good. Psalm 91 is another one that's good. Psalm 125 is another one that's good. We need to pray things that remind us of God's goodness to us and His care for us. Psalm 23, Psalm 103. These are all great places to go for comfort and to pray. We need to be praying for others too, though. We need to be praying for the vulnerable people that we know for whom a COVID-19 infection would be a very serious health risk. Although right now we're seeing that, you know, it can be a very serious health risk for young people as well. There are stories of healthy adults or children who are having serious complications from COVID-19. So we need to be praying for protection, for peace, for faith. We need to pray for our leaders, for our government leaders to have wisdom. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2 that we should pray for rulers and for those who are in authority that we might be able to live peaceable lives. So we need to pray for our leaders to have wisdom as they make difficult decisions about what would be best to safeguard the population against this virus. We also need to be praying for those healthcare workers and first-line people who are working so hard. I mean, most of us are home from work in one form or another. Kids are off school. We have sort of a weird schedule where we have extra time on our hands because so many things are shut down. Well, the healthcare workers are dealing with the very opposite. They are on the front lines. They are pushing hard. They are working long hours. We need to be praying for them. So we need to pray. Second thing we need to do is preparation. We need to be wise, right? We need to have hand sanitizer, hand washing, no touching face. I am so terrible at touching my face. I do it all the time, and I'm really trying to stop, but it's hard. You're probably going to see me touch my face like 50 times in this video. I think that's probably one of the hardest habits I've ever tried to tackle in my life. But washing our hands frequently, exercising this social distancing, staying home, only going out when we absolutely need to. You know, it's hard because we like to be around people. We're made to be social creatures. This Sunday, I think almost all churches in America are not going to be gathering. We're not going to have a worship gathering. We had a small worship gathering this past Sunday, but we're not even going to do that this Sunday. It's hard, but we need to be prepared, and we need to see these things as an exercise of faith. It's not fear. It's not out of anxiety that we do these things, but it's out of wisdom and obedient faith to God that we do these things. And the third thing is perspective. We need to keep in mind, God is still on His throne. Jesus is still Lord of all and our Savior and Lord. If we belong to Him, our sins have still been forgiven. We are adopted children of God and our eternity is secure. You know, we get some perspective from the words of Jesus when Jesus said, "Do not fear those who can kill the body and then after that can do no more, but fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." That's the perspective we need, that eternity is forever. This life is a blink of the eyes, just a vapor, a mist. Eternity is forever. And we need to keep in mind that that's where we're heading when this is said and done. And so COVID-19 is not the worst thing that could happen to us. The worst thing that could happen to us is to be separated from God forever. And thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, through faith in Him, we can have peace with Him through anything. All right, so let's get into some of the questions that have been asked. One question that came in is about Paul's command in Ephesians chapter 6 toward parents, fathers in particular, that we not frustrate our children to wrath, or we not frustrate our children to exasperation, right? So here's the actual command. We always go to the text before we want to answer something. This is Ephesians 6, What verse is that? I can't read the verse numbers on my phone. They're too small. Somebody shrunk the verse numbers on my phone. Now, Ephesians 6:4, I think it is. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So do not provoke your children to anger. And so the question was, what does that mean for us as fathers to not provoke our children to anger? Well, I think obviously it means that we need to let our children do whatever they want to do, and we need to give them anything they ask for. Because if we tell them no about any of their behavior, they might get angry. And if we don't give them something they want, they might get angry. So that must be what it means, right? Wrong. That's not what that means. We have to see it in the context of all of Scripture. First of all, I do want to note that this is part of what's called the household codes in Paul's letters. We find them in Ephesians. We find them in Colossians. We also find them in 1 Peter. Household codes were instructions that were given for the behavior for members of a household. And what's interesting about the Bible's household codes, in the ancient Roman Empire, in the New Testament world, right, there were, within the household, there was a power structure, a hierarchy. It was known as the reign of pater familias, or the reign of the father of the family. And the father of the family had absolute authority over everyone within his household. He literally had the power of life and death. It's wrong, it's sinful and wicked, but that's the way it was in the Roman Empire. So husbands, fathers, masters, the pater familias, the head of the household, the father of the family, had this absolute dictatorial power where he literally had the power of life and death over everyone in his household. The Bible is correcting that. The Bible is calling fathers, husbands, masters to account and telling them they are accountable before God. They don't have absolute power. Only God has absolute power. So sometimes the New Testament gets kind of knocked around by our modern culture because Paul says things like, wives, submit to your husbands, slaves, obey your masters, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And you think, well, this is all this subservient behavior. Well, there is a hierarchy that God has created, but it's a hierarchy of love in which everyone in that hierarchy is accountable to God and has responsibilities. And the radical thing about the New Testament is telling pater familias, the father of the family, that he has responsibilities. He can't treat his wife any way he wants to. It says, wives, submit to your husbands, but it also says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He can't treat the slaves any way he wants to. It says, slaves, obey your masters, but it also says, masters, do the same to them. Treat them without threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, so there is no partiality with him. If I could see a consistent strain in the three commands that are given to pater familias, to the head of the household, the father of the family, when in regard to the wives and the children and the slaves, there is a common theme, and that is, do unto others as you would have done unto you. It's the golden rule. It's the law of love that's being played out there. Now, with wives, it's a very sacrificial, self-giving love. With children, it's a very guiding and instructing love, right? Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, another translation says. And so, and then with slaves, it's treat them with fairness, not with threatening, knowing that your master and theirs is in heaven. So it's the law of love. It's do unto others as you would have done unto you, in ways that are unique to each one of those relationships. Now, to finally answer the question, 5 minutes later, what does it mean when Paul says, don't frustrate your children to anger, don't provoke your children to anger? It means, basically, if I could put it bluntly, don't be a jerk. Don't be mean. Don't be arbitrary. Don't be selfish. Don't act like your children's responsibility is to make you happy, and those standards change hour to hour and day by day. I think that's the simple gist of what Paul's getting at. And listen, I know that when I say that, like, I need to be talking to me right here, because we're all prone to be selfish and temperamental and moody and demanding, and it's not right, right? It's just wrong to do that. So we need to discipline our children. We need to have standards. We need to bring them up in the discipline and admonition, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But we need to do so with consistency and with love. Now, consistency is awfully hard for any sinful human being to muster up day by day. And so sometimes we need to be willing to admit that we've blown it. We need to confess our sin to our children. We need to ask them for forgiveness. We need to love them. So to bring a child up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is to love them in the Lord. Yes, showing them God's standards, but bringing them the gospel of grace. And so it is to love them. It is to treat them as human beings and not as little robots. I sometimes think, really, some Christian parenting almost sounds like just computer programming. You know, give your child the boundaries, set the expectations, have consequences, and their behavior will improve. Great. You know, some of those things are good. Oops, see, I just touched my face again. Some of those things are really good, and we need to be doing them. Obviously, we need to have standards. We need to have expectations. We need to have boundaries. We need to have rules. But they need to be clear. As much as possible, they need to be very biblical. They need to be God-centered and not self-centered. And they need to be exercised in love, with a measure of grace, treating our children as human beings and not as little robots that we're programming to march in line and say all the right things. Because let me tell you, you've seen it, I've seen it. There are many Christian children who grow up, and as young children, they are expert at yes ma'am, no ma'am, yes sir, no sir, marching in line, dressing properly, doing all the right things. And when they get old enough that they can get rid of that stuff, they get rid of that stuff as quick as they can, because it's oppressive. It's dehumanizing. And so I think that's what Paul's talking about. Don't be a jerk. Don't be mean. Don't oppress your children by trying to make them what you want them to be. Show them God's love. Yes, show them God's standards. Yes, discipline them. Yes, have expectations for them. But treat them the way you would want to be treated. Treat them as human beings. Treat them as children of God. And remember the golden rule, even in your parenting. The next question I have is about the situation that we're in right now. In Mark 9, 23 to 25, a father says, "I believe, help my unbelief." And should we pray that now? So this story, again, we'll go to the text. Whenever we have a Bible question, we want to go to the text. In Mark chapter 9, it's a story of a man whose child has been demon-possessed. And he's got a mute and deaf spirit. And the spirit throws the boy to the ground. He convulses. He foams at the mouth, right? And Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And Jesus, and the father says to him, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into the fire and water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said, "If you can, all things are possible for him who believes." And the father of the child says, "I believe, help my unbelief." So the question is that what we should be praying right now? Well, it depends on what we mean when we pray that. You see, Jesus had made a promise to this man regarding his son, that he could be freed if the man would believe in Jesus. Jesus would do it for the man. So Jesus was there, and Jesus had given him a promise. And he was struggling to believe the express promise of God, and he was asking for help in dealing with his unbelief. God has made express promises to us as his children, as believers. Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, for those who are called according to his good purpose." In all things, including COVID-19, God works for the good of those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. That's the truth of God. We can rely on that. And if we're struggling to believe that, then yes, we need to say, "I believe, Lord. I believe that you will work out everything for your glory and for my good because I love you and because I'm called according to your purpose. I believe that." But let it not be an unspoken and unpromised expectation that somehow Romans 8:28 is our golden ticket guarantee that we won't get COVID-19. That's nowhere in the Bible. There's no promise in the Bible that says, if you're a Christian, you won't get sick. You won't catch a virus. You get a special immunity from God.
That's not in the Bible. So if we're trying to twist the words of Scripture to mean that we have a special immunity that God hasn't promised us, then no, we don't need to pray, I believe, help my unbelief. What we need to pray is, Lord, I trust you and what you have said in your word, that you will always do what is right, no matter what. Help my unbelief. And sometimes our unbelief can be believing that maybe there's a promise from God that he hasn't really given. Again, faith rests on the promises of God given in Scripture. Faith receives the promise of God and says yes and amen to it. It's as simple and as difficult as that. All right. So do we have any other questions from anyone who wants something answered tonight? I know the Facebook stream has kind of been coming and going. Okay. Now is your time, Facebook land. Ask your question. If you've got a burning question about the Bible or theology or what's going on in the world or how we should be conducting ourselves as believers, go ahead and ask a question. Go ahead and put it in. If you're on YouTube, you've got a little live chat there in the corner of the YouTube Live. You can ask it there, or you can send an email, and I'll give a couple minutes to see if we've got any more coming in. One question that I've seen is this question about whether or not churches should close and not have gathered worship during this time when the governor has said no gatherings over 50 and the CDC has given the guidelines of no gatherings over 10. Some people have said, well, that's not right. The government can't shut down the church. We need to obey God rather than men. This is not one of those cases. When the Bible says to us that we must obey God rather than men, it's if the government is telling us to do something sinful. It's if the government is telling us to disobey God. And this is not one of those cases. Okay, we are not sinning and disobeying God by heeding the advice of healthcare professionals and not gathering together in a public gathering, exercising social distancing. And God has gifted us with these kinds of technologies so that we can have virtual gatherings. Now, is this a substitute ongoing for gathered worship? No, this is not a substitute ongoing for gathered worship. And so hopefully this is a short-term thing that will be for a few weeks, and then we can regather in worship together, because that's really what God has called us to. But I don't think that this is a time for us to exercise civil disobedience and to just tell the authorities, well, we know it's better for our health and better for the community, but we're going to meet together anyway. It's an act of love. It's loving our neighbor to exercise precaution and to care for the health and well-being of others. All right, well, I'm going to wrap it up there, and let me close our time in prayer. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together. Thank you for the opportunity to look to your word and to look to you, Father, for your truth. I pray that you would continue to guide us by your Spirit and help us to walk in all truth. For your glory in all things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining me for Ask the Pastor Live. And we'll see you soon.